Ephesians chapter 4 is where we are in our verse-by-verse exposition through the Bible. The book of Ephesians is such a marvelous book. We have spent, 9 months going through Ephesians chapters 1 to 3. What has God done for us in Christ? The great gospel of salvation. And now we have come to the beginning part of chapter 4. Therefore, in light of what God has done, here's how you and I must respond and how you are to live. Tonight we come to Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 11. And I want to preach a sermon on spiritual gifts that are given to each Christian to benefit the whole church. What a wonderful, wonderful portion of God's word we have before us tonight. You know, this is the high point of our worship, isn't it? You know, the worship is not about us. It's not about man. It's not about what we can do for God. It's about hearing from God. And when we read the Bible, we hear from the Lord. When the word of God is faithfully preached, it is the word that goes forth faithfully and accurately. So this is the high point, to hear from the true and living God as we look at Ephesians 4. So follow with me as I begin reading in Ephesians 4, verse 7. Here's the word of God. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. That is the word of the living God. Let's pray. Father, we have already sung asking that you would show us Christ, that you would speak to us through your written, clear, sufficient, reliable word. So we need you to teach us, O God. We need you, O God, through the word to help and strengthen the preacher, and that you would give understanding and illumination to all of our hearts. But Lord, we don't only just want illumination. O God, we want application. So that when we leave this place tonight, O Lord, we will leave changed. Not to just be hearers of the word only, but to be doers of the word. So, Father, as we have just sung, we pray that you would show us the Savior. Show us the beauty of the church. Show us more of how we can know you and serve you and love you in the church. For the glory of Christ, her head, we pray. Amen. Have you ever wondered what your spiritual gift is? Have you ever wondered, how do I find my gift? Have you ever wondered, how can God use me? Does God even need me? How can God use me in this local church? Or how do I figure out my gift? How do I find my gift? God, show me my gift. God, reveal it to me. Or have you ever gone online and you've searched for a survey on how to find your spiritual gift? There's plenty out there. God, show me my gift. I want to know my gift so that I can serve you well and serve you adequately and serve you faithfully in my local church. Lord, I hope I have a gift. Did you forget about me? On Friday, I was sitting at my desk and I was reflecting on our church family, on the 8.5 years of Christ Fellowship Bible Church. And I thought about all the books that I have preached on and all the messages and the topics and the studies that we have looked at together. But I realized I've not preached on this topic in spiritual gifts in a main corporate worship service. We've done Bible studies and family Bible hour, and the men on Friday morning have gone through this. But in a Sunday evening gathering with the whole church family, we've not talked about this very important issue in all of the 8.5 years. And what I find so amazing, not only about the need for the topic and the need for the study and the need for clarification, but there is so much confusing information out there about this topic. For instance, did you know that the New Testament never tells you to look for your spiritual gift? Did you know that the New Testament never tells you to find your spiritual gift? Did you know that the New Testament never tells you how to find your spirit? It never lays out, well, here's the step-by-step blueprint, the process for you to find your spiritual gift. The New Testament is silent about that. We read in church history, in the early church fathers, that finding the spiritual gift was not a problem for the early church, nor for any generation in church history. Church history does not tell us that people stressed out about how to find their gift and how to use their gift and how to serve in their local church. Still more, I don't think that we should use personality or psychology theories, worse, our feelings and self-estimation to try to figure out what my gift is. Nor should we come up with sort of a rating system and kind of circle the number between 1 and 10 for what I think the Spirit of God has given and what I think I have. Never are we told to find our spiritual gift. Never are we told to search for our spiritual gift. And yet the Bible says this. Listen to this verse. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, Paul said, I don't want you to be unaware. And so Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to know. I want you to be clear. I want you to understand the truthfulness and the reality of spiritual gifts. And he's going to give 3 chapters on how it was wrongly used in Corinth and then how spiritual gifts ought to be rightly used. So the topic is very, very important. Church family, we should not be ignorant. We should not be unaware about spiritual gifts. We must know and we must learn and we must grasp this important topic. Now, when we talk about spiritual gifts, there's really kind of 4 main sections in the New Testament that really sort of zooms in on the topic of spiritual gifts, and it's easy to remember. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And then you have Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. And that's really kind of the 4 places where we have much information and categorization of the spiritual gifts. You say, oh yeah, speaking of which, how would we define a spiritual gift? Now, let me see if I can just kind of make it simple. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability that is given to every Christian at the moment of salvation, which equips you to serve in the body of Christ for the benefit of the whole church. It is a God-given ability that is given to every single Christian at the moment of salvation. And it is a spiritual gift which equips you, God equips you to serve in the body of Christ for the good, for the building up of the whole. Spiritual gifts are given by God. They are uniquely given to equip each believer to minister in the church. Not at home, alone, in your bed, or on your couch, or in your kitchen. They are meant to be used corporately to build up the church family. Not in isolation for my own individual benefit. So what does the Bible say about spiritual gifts? Just very briefly, by way of introduction, take your Bible and go to Romans 12. I just want to highlight a couple of quick things in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, you know the context because by the mercies of God, we are to present our bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God in verse 1. But look at verse 6 of Romans 12. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, notice that we have plural gifts. That differ according to the grace given to us, each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. And then we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you just want to turn over a couple of pages, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, spiritual gifts, Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. So then in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, Paul says, now there are varieties of gifts, but there is the same Spirit. Remember last week we talked about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. There's one Spirit who unites us together. He brings about unity, but there's many gifts in the church. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. We are told to earnestly desire the greater gifts. The greater gifts. Well, chapter 13 is going to clarify the great way that the spiritual gifts are to be used, and that is through love. In 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12, what an important verse. I know there's a lot of confusion about speaking in tongues. We'll get to that next week. But in verse 12, so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound. Now, notice carefully, for the edification of the church. That is what spiritual gifts are about, the edification of the church. I'll read Hebrews 2 and verse 4, which talks about the gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit according to the Spirit's will. Take your Bible and also go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we read in verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, you are to employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You really don't have an option whether or not you're going to use your gift. God owns it and you are His steward. He owns it and He's entrusted it to you as His steward, and we are to serve faithfully. Why all of this? End of verse 11. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion. And then Paul will tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14, don't neglect the spiritual gifts within you. So we can go all through the Word of God and read much about spiritual gifts. So let me sort of give a few big picture points by way of introduction. We're going to expound Ephesians 4. We're going to look at this verse by verse. But let me just kind of give you some big points by way of introduction. Number one, spiritual gifts are given to every Christian. Every Christian, if you're young, if you're old, if you're male, if you're female, if you're mature in Christ or a new baby in Christ, every Christian has a spiritual gift. Number two, another introductory point, spiritual gifts are found and cultivated and employed in the context of your church for the edification, for the building up of your church. Number three, spiritual gifts are supernaturally and graciously given. You weren't born with it when you were born however many years ago. It is supernaturally and graciously given to you. Number four, spiritual gifts are for the purpose of building up the church. So if you're not using your gift, then the church is incomplete. If we're not together using our gifts for the benefit of the whole, then the church is not being edified and built up and strengthened the way that God has designed it. And then fifth and finally, spiritual gifts are to be cultivated and excelled and employed by God's power. We can't do it on our own. We need God's help and God's strength to do this work. So spiritual gifts are amazing, but they're supernatural. They're supernatural. You would not have it unless it was given to you by God. That's why we call them spiritual gifts. And not only are they spiritual gifts, but they are imparted to you by grace. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. Our financial condition and security can't bring up for us more gifts. It's all imparted by grace. That's why we call it a spiritual gift. So God is the source. God is the giver. God is the energizer. God is the designer of all of these that fit together beautifully in the church. So we want to understand the topic of spiritual gifts. Now, let me just clarify a couple things. In my study this week, every week I have this problem. It usually happens on Thursday or Friday, that my document of notes is far too long. You would be here all night if we covered all of it. So usually I have to eliminate that and delete that whole page and all these different things. But I didn't do that this week. So I broke it up into a 3-part series because it is such a helpful topic, I think, for us. So tonight you're going to hear some teaching about spiritual gifts, but there's going to be more next week and then more in weeks to come. Tonight, our goal is to get through Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And I love Ephesians 4 because it's all about God's design for the church. God's design for the church. Early on, when people would say, Christ Fellowship Bible Church, I've never heard of that church. Of course you haven't. We're a church plant. We've been around for a couple of months, you know. And, well, what are you all about? Ephesians 4 is our ministry. That's our blueprint for ministry. This is who we are. It's the directions. It's the architect's master plan for who we are as a church. Remember in verses 1 to 6, God tells us about unity in the church, about unity. Now, in verses 7 to 10, we're going to learn tonight about the gifts in the church. And then in a few weeks, when we come back together, we are going to look at verses 11 to 16, which is the purpose of the church. Why do we gather? Why is the church important? Why did God design this whole thing? What's it all about? The unity of the church, the gifts of the church, and the purpose of the church is all Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. There is unity in the church, but at the same time, there's also diversity in all the gifts. It's like a family. There's unity in a family with the same last name and similar likes and similar interests and so on. But there's a whole lot of diversity when you gather people together in that family. And it's that way in the family of God as well. Now, I want you to look with me at verse 12, and I know I'm getting ahead of myself. Can't get lost in it. Verse 12. What's the purpose of all of this? Why spiritual gifts? Verse 12 of Ephesians 4. It is for the equipping of the saints to do the work of service. Why? Here it is. For the building up, or for the edifying, or the strengthening of the body of Christ. So everything that I say tonight, everything that we look at next week and the week after, everything about spiritual gifts is all to support this statement at the end of verse 12. For the building up of the body of Christ. For the building up of the body of Christ. So let's see if we can jump in this wonderful section together in Ephesians chapter 4. And bring clarity on what spiritual gifts are and how they are to be used in the church. Okay, main point, big picture. Here's the preacher's main point, and I'm going to flesh it out with all the 5 points of my sermon. Here's the big picture tonight. Christ gives a spiritual gift to every single believer. To every single believer, so that you would use your gift for the building up of the church. Jesus gives a spiritual gift to every single believer so that you would use your spiritual gift for the building up of the church. You say, Jeff, I'm with you. I'm tracking. That's great. Well, help me understand the details of all of these things. I want to know more. I want clarity on this topic. Well, I'm thankful that you asked that question. And so I want to give you 5 clarifying phrases on how spiritual gifts are given. That's my sermon tonight as we go through Ephesians 4. How are spiritual gifts given? Let me give you all 5 headings. They're just simple phrases. Number one, they are given, number one, to each believer. To each believer. That's number one. Number two, they are given by sovereign grace. By sovereign grace. Number three, spiritual gifts are given according to Christ's prerogative. If you don't know how to spell that, you can look it up later. Christ's prerogative. Number four, they are given for God's glory. For God's glory. And then number five, spiritual gifts are given in different roles. In different roles. So we're going to look at these 5 headings tonight as we work our way just verse by verse through Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 11, and understand spiritual gifts. May the Lord help us and give light as we study the word. How are they given? Number one, to each believer. To each believer. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us. We could just stop right there. I mean, you see it in your text, don't you? To each one of us. So let me clarify it like this. When God saved you, when God regenerated you, He endowed you. He gave you a spiritual, grace-given, unique gift. He gave you a gift, and every single Christian has one. Every single Christian has one. Romans 12:3, to each one of us. 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each one. Ephesians 4, later on in verse 17, we'll talk about the proper working of each individual part doing its work in the church. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift. So Christian, it might be new to you. Maybe you never heard this before. Maybe you weren't aware that every Christian is given a spiritual gift. But it's true. God has given you a marvelous, a spiritual and a grace-given gift. A grace-given gift. In verse 7, to each one of us, in the Greek language, Paul shuffles around the words a little bit, and he's going to front what is most emphatic. He wants to make it prominent. He wants to highlight the most important point that he's going to bring out here at the beginning of the section, and it's this. One, each of us. In other words, Paul wants you to know that to every single Christian, it doesn't matter if you're mature in the Lord or if you're a baby in the Lord, if you're a young boy or a young girl or an older saint in Christ, or if you've got a lot of theological education or none at all, if you're in full-time ministry or not, wherever you are in life, if you're a believer, you have a spiritual gift. Each person playing his part is vital and very important. It reminds me of the arch. If you were to go downtown and look at the arch in its formation and look carefully at how the arch is constructed, there are 142 stainless steel sections that are 12 feet long in this large structure. You don't go up to one of the 12-foot pieces of stainless steel and zoom in your camera and just take a picture of only one of the pieces. But they all work together to enhance the whole. Or if one of the 12-foot sections did not play its part, or if it malfunctioned, there would be big problems that would ensue. And so it is with the body of Christ. Each person is important. Each person has a gift. Each person is called to use that gift that God has given. So, as we clarify spiritual gifts, the first heading is this. Spiritual gifts are given to each believer. Now, let me give you number two in your outline. Number two is this. Spiritual gifts are given by sovereign grace. They're given by sovereign grace. I think that there's a lot of confusion in our day about this. Look at verse 7 again in your Bible. To each one of us, look at this. Grace. Now look at the verb. Do you see was given there? That means it's passive. You were given grace. You didn't bring it to yourself. You received it from another, namely from God. So a spiritual gift then is a gift that is given to you by God. It is bestowed by grace. Now we must clarify, a spiritual gift is not a talent. It's not a talent. Somebody could be a very talented athlete. Somebody could be a very talented musician. Somebody could be a very talented artist. Somebody could be a very talented public speaker. But that doesn't mean that he's been given that as a spiritual gift. A talent is not a spiritual gift. Well, where does it come from? Verse 7 answers the question. Grace was given from God. It was given by God. It's all by grace. This is not saving grace. This is maybe what you call ministry grace or serving grace. God gives a measure of faith in these spiritual gifts to believers as he sees fit. And you know the word, because one of the common words in the New Testament for a spiritual gift is the word charisma. We get charismatic from that. He's a charismatic guy, or of course the charismatic movement. It comes from this main word in the New Testament for spiritual gifts, which refers to something given by grace. That's all it means. When you talk about the charismatic gifts, you're just saying it's a gracious gift from God to build up the church. It's passive. It's passive. Grace was given. You know, anybody can go to school and learn to become a better musician. You know, somebody could be trained to be a better artist. You could read books about becoming a better communicator and a better public speaker, but spiritual gifts is all about what God does in you. It's about what God does in you and through you and for you, resulting in the building up of the church. Even just look at the clarification at the end of verse 7 here, back in Ephesians 4. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of the gift that is produced by Christ, would be translated one way. It's a gift that is sourced from Christ. It is produced from Christ. Jesus is the giver of the spiritual gifts in the Ephesians 4 context. So, spiritual gifts. Number one, spiritual gifts, as we understand these, number one, they are given to each believer. Number two, they are given by sovereign grace. Now in your notes, let's look at number three. Spiritual gifts are given according to Christ's prerogative. They are given according to Christ's prerogative. Again at verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the what? According to the measure of Christ's gift. The measure of Christ's gift. Think with me about Billy Graham. Think with me about John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, the Apostle Paul, Martin Luther, Amy Carmichael. On and on we could go with men and women that have done great things for the Lord. Think about the missionary who's doing Bible translation work in a rural part of Turkey. Think about the man who's teaching biblical counseling to pastors in the country of Malawi in Central Africa. Think about the faithful and unknown and unpopular rural church planter who just day in and day out does the work of ministry without much popularity, without much applause, without much recognition. Think of the godly man and the godly woman who are working out in the labor force. They're working hard. They're serving for the Lord. They're serving Christ. And they come home and they lead their families and they serve their families and they raise their children. If God has given them children to the glory of God, what's the point of all this? People are different. Spiritual gifts and the grace given to people is different. Not everybody has the same gift. And not everybody has, listen to this, the same measure of giftedness. But Christ gave everyone a gift to be used in the outworking of His perfect plan. It's like different stones and sizes and colors that all fit together beautifully in a mosaic. You know, Jesus does not bestow gifts randomly. He bestows gifts and He gives gifts according to His perfect design, according to God's grand design for His church. And look again at your text in verse 7, because I want you to see it in light of what I'm about to say. To each one of us, grace was given how? According to the measure of Christ's gift. Well, how come God is using them more than me? How come they're getting all the recognition, all the notoriety? Boy, God seems to be adding so much fruit and blessing to their ministry and what that person is doing and how they are serving. What about me? And what we must remember is that God gives grace according to the measure. That means the proportion of His gifts according to the proportion of His grace that He gives. So our duty is not to be discontent and look at other people and be jealous of them, but to be humble and to be content and to be thankful for the gifts that He has given to me. However small, however unknown my gift might be, however unrecognized or however unthanked I might be in using my gift, I must remember that to each one grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. After all, it's all a gift. It's all of grace. It's all undeserved. It's all bestowed by God. You might say, Jeff, I get it. But who makes Jesus the authority to give all these the way that He wants to give them? Who said He has the right to do this? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because that's exactly the question that Paul anticipated. How come I don't have what they have? How come I don't have their gift? How come I'm not visibly recognized like they are? Paul now, in your Bible in verse 8, is going to say, therefore it says. Now, you can read verse 8. When He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. That's a quote from Psalm 68. Would you turn back to Psalm 68 with me? What a mouthful this psalm is. I have one line in my notes, so okay, hang with me here. I got to be quick. I can't get lost in this. Psalm 68 is all about the glory of God who revealed Himself at Mount Sinai, and He is the victorious warrior king that conquered His enemies. And He received gifts from all of the kings, from all of the peoples, from all the nations, in particular when God led Israel into the promised land. This great God revealed Himself at Mount Sinai. He's the warrior. He's king. He's triumphant. He's sovereign. He rides on the clouds of heaven. He is amazing. Look at verse 17 of our psalm. The chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as at Sinai. You have in holiness. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. And you have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. What a powerful God. What a mighty God. He's the triumphant, victorious King. God revealed himself in the fullness of time in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the victorious warrior king of Psalm 68. What is Paul doing in Ephesians 4? Paul is saying, let me tell you how great God is in Psalm 68. Guess what? That's Jesus. He's the victorious one. He's the sovereign one. And he, because he's the sovereign king, because he's the triumphant warrior, he's received everything and he's able to give gifts to all of his people. That's the point of what Paul is doing. Jesus is sovereign and he has all authority and he owns everything. So he's able to bestow gifts the way that he wants and to whom he wants. Okay, you say, I understand that. Back to Ephesians 4. Now Paul's going to get a little confusing. Because in Ephesians 4, he's going to quote the psalm, and then he's going to explain the scripture. Look at verse 9, back to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? All that means is the incarnation. When Jesus left the glory of heaven and he clothed himself with real, genuine humanity and he lived a real life, a human life, and he died a real death and he was buried in a tomb. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. Okay, I get that. Look at verse 10. Well, he who descended, Paul said, is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens. What's Paul doing? Hey, guess what? Jesus left heaven and came to earth, and by virtue of his resurrection, he is now seated in heaven. He's the conquering king. He's the sovereign one. He's triumphed over all. He's the King of Kings. And he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You know what Paul's doing? He wants you to come eyeball to eyeball with the greatness and the power and the glory and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Not to be concerned about my gift and how I use it and how happy I am. All of that is sort of a byproduct of using the gift. What's the point? Christ, look at how great he is. Look at what he gave. Look at how he bestowed a gift to you and to me. And Ephesians tells us in verse 10 right here that Jesus ascended far above the heavens. It's actually the exact same language that you read at the end of chapter 1. When Jesus was raised from the dead, Ephesians 1 verse 20, he was seated at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Verse 22 of Ephesians 1, God put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. This is the sovereignty of Christ. This is the power of Christ. So he is able to bestow gifts according to his prerogative. It's not up to me and you to argue with him and say, I want a bigger gift. I want a better gift. I wish I had a different gift. I wish I was recognized for my gift. No, what we must do is remember that spiritual gifts are given according to Christ's prerogative. I keep coming back to this story when I come to this point in my study. It's each morning when I come to church here to study, I drop off my computer bag and my commentary bags, and I'll I'll walk down to Tillis Park, and unless it's raining, I'll be out there, and I'll walk a few laps, and I'll have my sermon text, and I'll pray for the flock or sing some hymns and reflect and pray for revival and think about my sermons and just meet with the Lord. Well, in the last number of months, they've been building a structure in Tillis Park. It's a brand new structure off the main road. It's bathrooms of all things. And I watched them from the beginning to the end, from the first day they broke ground even to the finish, where they lay the foundation and they do the piping and then they would do all the electrical work and they would do the framing and then the roof and the tiling and all the different. It was great to watch. But one of the final things that they did was all of the stonework on the outside. Day after day, I would be walking and I'd be praying and I'd be reflecting, and I'm watching these individuals that are putting stones on the exterior of this building. And they've got different sizes and they've got different shapes and they've got different colors and different placements. Some are front and center, the beautiful ones. Some are down in the lower corner. Some are on the backside. Some are way up in the corner by the roof at the very top. Some are little, some are big. And I found myself thinking they all fit together. They are all interconnected to make the whole edifice look beautiful. And that's what Christ does. He gives gifts to every single Christian according to his own prerogative. He gives the gift and he places the gift and he uses the gift according to his own prerogative, by his purpose, by his power, for his own glory. For his own glory. So how are spiritual gifts given? In your outline, number three, according to Christ's prerogative. Well, what about number four here? How are spiritual gifts given? How are they given? Number four, for God's glory. For God's glory. Maybe this is sort of obvious, but in Ephesians 4 and verse 10, Jesus was ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things, so that he might be preeminent over all things, so that he might be sovereignly adored and worshipped over all things. So, a clarifying statement. When we talk about spiritual gifts, when we talk about spiritual giftedness, the focus of the discussions should not be about me. It should not be about my gifts. It should not be about my abilities. Rather, our eyes should be upon Christ and upon his church. That's where we go wrong with a lot of the surveys sometimes. It becomes sort of so introspective. I'm sort of looking at myself, kind of detached from Christ. Whereas what we're going to see in coming weeks is the focus of finding and using our spiritual gifts is not about, well, I wonder what I like and what I'm good at and what my talent is. Really, the goal is where God has put you in the local church, what are the needs that need to be done? God has put you there. God has equipped us. God has given us all of the one another's. How can we do that well for the glory of Christ? So if my eyes are focused on the good of the body, I will be delighted in employing my gift as they may be required in a local church. And I will be happy to serve in areas where I just might not be quite as gifted. But if there's a need and I can meet that need and that's what the body needs, then I'm willing to do that and serve in that particular way for the glory of Christ. Often our stumbling block is that we're tempted to be me-focused when it comes to spiritual gifts and me-focused when it comes to the church. It's not about my recognition or my blessing or my talent. It's about Christ and his glory and his body and what we can do to edify the whole. Take your Bible and turn with me just to the right a little bit to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to see this here because I think this is so helpful for us. Now, I want you to see this. Verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, if you speak, do it as one who is speaking the utterances of God. If you serve, do it as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Now, don't miss the "so that." Why all of this? Peter writes, so that in all things, what do you mean all things? In all the spiritual gifts, whether it's hospitality, in our loving, in our serving, in our speaking, in our administering, whatever it might be, in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Spiritual gifts are all for God's glory. For God's glory. Okay, we're clear on that. Number five, one more, one last one. How are spiritual gifts given? Well, we have seen tonight so far that they are given to each believer. They are given by sovereign grace. They are given according to Christ's prerogative. They are given for Christ's glory. Now, number five, and finally, they are given in different roles. In different roles. Different roles. Aren't you thankful that everybody in the church isn't just like you? Look at Ephesians 4, back to our text. Let me just read verse 11. Right after the Psalm 68 quote and Paul's explanation, verse 11. And he gave. Notice that phrase, he gave. Here's Christ who gives some. Notice the word some. Not everybody, but some are apostles. Some are prophets. He gave some as evangelists and then some as pastor teachers. We have a wise God. We have different roles. We have different functions. We have different gifts. We have different particularities. All to be used to strengthen the whole, to build the body, to fortify the church. I was studying this week and came across a PhD student from Zurich who was studying molecular biology, and here's what they commented. There are 37 trillion cells in our human body. We have 300 bones at birth. Your liver performs more than 500 functions. One drop of blood contains 250 million cells. And there are 13 million neurons in the human spinal cord. Look, in one human body, all functioning together for one healthy human body. Isn't that amazing? Different functions, different roles in the human body. So it is in the church. Verse 7 says, to each one of us grace was given. And then in verse 11, we read, and Christ gave. He gives roles. Now, I'm going to mention four because they're found in verse 11. I'm going to define them and I'm going to leave you hanging because I'm going to come back next week and give a whole lot more detail on these categories of spiritual gifts. But what are they here in the Ephesians 4 context? Look at verse 11. He gave some as apostles. Well, what do you mean by apostles? Well, these are the 12 that we read about in the Gospels, including Matthias in Acts 1, who took the place of Judas. And then you have Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, who was designated as an apostle. These are called and commissioned and given authority of Christ to lay the foundation of the church. There are no apostles today. They all died in the first century, with John being the final. After the apostles, you have the second spiritual gift mentioned here in verse 11. That is the one of prophet. What is a prophet? Well, a prophet were those who were designated to give God's infallible message to the church. They could not err. They could not speak God's word wrongly. They were to give the true, the reliable, the infallible message to the early church. Here's the key. Before the New Testament was complete. There are no prophets today in the biblical sense of the term. Third, not only did he give some as apostles and some as prophets, but third, he gave some as evangelists. I loved studying this week. The idea of this word refers to itinerant, traveling missionaries who make it their aim to proclaim the good news of salvation. Guess what? We have some among us in our church family. Praise the Lord. For those who make it their aim in life to give themselves to traveling and teaching and proclaiming that what God has done in Christ for guilty sinners. To go to the lost world, to go to the campuses, to go to the highways and the hedges, to those that are rich and those that are poor, the young, the old, and to say, you have sinned against God. But God has made one way of salvation possible. He accomplished the work. He did all that is needed for you to come to heaven. And that is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you must receive that through repenting of your sin, turning from it and trusting in Jesus Christ. That's the evangelist. That's what they do. And then in verse 11, there's a fourth role that Paul mentions. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and then fourth, some as pastor teachers. Here, in this context, two terms that signify one office right here. Shepherds and teachers. Those who guard and those who teach. Those who protect and those who instruct. Those who lead the sheep of Christ. Now, these are only four of the gifts mentioned in verse 11. You might say, well, I'm not an apostle. I'm not a prophet. I don't think I'm an evangelist and I'm not a pastor. Well, what about me? Well, you have a gift as well. There are many gifts in the categories that Paul will give for us and Peter in the New Testament. Next week, when we come together, we're going to look at the variety of gifts. We're going to look at the categories of gifts. We're going to look at the particularities of the gifts, including the miraculous and those that are the serving gifts. Some are for today. Some have passed away in the first century. We will talk about that next week. But I think of all of this. Fifth and final point here, that he gave gifts according to the different roles. I think of when my twin girls were born. I think of that delivery room, all of the different teams of people that were there. I remember at one point being so overwhelmed with all of the bodies that were there. I went to the corner and I got out my phone and I took a picture because there were just so many people in that room. You had the doctors and we had the nurses and we had the assistants and we had the students in residency and there were the surgeons and the anesthesiologists. And then there's the dad over here. He's taking pictures and everything going on. Why all of this? Working together to bring about the safe delivery of twin girls. Different roles, different functions, different particularities, but all working together to bring about the birth of these children. So it is in the body of Christ. So it is in the body of Christ. So, Christian, your sovereign Savior, your warrior king, to think of it like that in the Psalm 68 language. The sovereign Savior has given you, by His love, by His grace, at the moment of your salvation, He gave you a gift that you're to use. He gave you a gift that you are to employ, that you're to cultivate in the context of your church, for the benefit of your church, and, of course, for the glory of Jesus Christ. That is the exposition of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. You say, Jeff, I see it here in Ephesians. I'm clear on that. But maybe you have a whole lot more questions about spiritual gifts. Well, what about the speaking in tongues? What about the healings? What about the interpretation of tongues? What about the prophesying? How do I find my gift, and how do I use my gift here? What needs to be done here, and how can I use it in this local congregation where God has placed you as a member in this church family? And with all of those questions, it will be my desire to pose them and to answer them next week and the week after that. So come back next week. Come back the week after as we study more about spiritual gifts, the categories of gifts, and then how we can employ our spiritual gifts for the glory of Christ in our church. Our Father, we thank you for your clear word. And Lord, we do acknowledge that there are some things that we don't fully understand yet. But Lord, we thank you for your sufficient. We thank you for your clear word that you have given in the Bible. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have given light to us tonight. Lord, may we go home tonight and may we go back to these notes. May we go back to this text. May we pray through it. May we study Romans 12 and Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. And Lord, prayerfully consider what you have done for us and give thanks to you and worship you and serve with joy, serve with gratitude, serve with intentionality in the local church here. Oh, Lord, thank you for this church family. Thank you for the men and the women. Thank you for the singles and the marrieds. Thank you for the younger and the older. Thank you, oh God, for the way that you are building and growing and strengthening and maturing your church. Continue to do that for the glory of Christ. Amen.